Anyone else? Casey. Well, Abraham's a regular, so we won't call him. Let me see if I can get this thing working here. We're working through Titus, setting things in order. And let's see here. Okay. Today, we're looking at verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. We began Titus last week. We're looking at elders, pastors, and bishops. Okay, here we go. And this is what Paul said to Titus, or it was in the letter. He said, "For this is the reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So when we think about appointing elders, they're certifying these are qualified individuals. They're able to teach and to train correctly and expose and refute false teaching. Now, certification is important. We use it all the time. We want people that are certified to educate our children, who can train in the military and train in the police, and even our mechanics need to be certified. I was thinking of my wife's car, and she said, "It's making a lot of noise." And so I drove it. Sure enough, it was making a lot of noise, and I guessed it's the suspension. And I know a little bit about cars, but not a whole lot. And I thought, oh, yeah, and I step on the brakes, it wobbles a little bit. I bet the rotors are warped, the brake rotors for the disc brakes. And I thought, it's below zero. I can do this in the summer, but I can't do this today. I'm taking this to a mechanic. But also, when we went over a bump, it made a lot of noise. And so I guess there's something wrong with the suspension. Well, the mechanic said, yes, your brake rotors are very warped. In fact, as I was driving there in the cold weather, it was starting to chip off. So that was exciting. And it was making a lot of noise. And he said, your sway bar ends are ready to fall off. And he said, like this. And he pulled it. It came right off. And I said, yeah, it's time to change them. So he fixed it, and it worked great. Also, I put on snow tires. So it was wonderful. The people that are trained and know what they're doing. So we have this all the time. In fact, some jobs are best learned by on-the-job training. You can't learn it in a classroom. You can learn some theory, but you have to do it. You go with someone who knows what they're doing. They teach you what to do, and little by little, they give you more and more of your own responsibility, and you begin to do it. This happens all the time. We see it in sports. The coaches do this. We see it in scouts. I remember being a scout, and this is just part of life. I thought, anybody here ever been a driver's training instructor? A real training instructor. I've taught my own children, so you can blame me. Anybody teach anyone else to drive? How about driving a stick? Okay. How about driving a bulldozer? Well, I didn't learn very well, so you don't want to learn from me. And so you teach someone, you show them what to do, and you have to answer the questions. Do this. Why? Don't do that. Why not? Can I cross that flooded street? No. Why not? Because this is a car. It's not a boat. Okay? And you've seen pictures of people trying to cross a flooded street, haven't you? Or even try to cross a flash flood area. The first time in Arizona, we're in this super dry ground, and there's this low dip, and it says sign, flash flood. I thought, this is a joke. There's no water in sight. What's this? Well, if you know what a flash flood is, the reason it's a desert is because the water doesn't go into the ground. It immediately runs downhill, and that's where it runs to. And sure enough, there were a few car chassis look down the lane that you could see that people had tried to make it through, and they didn't make it through. So it's serious. And so imagine a driver's training instructor telling people, you have to do this, you have to do that, why not? What if I just drive so fast, I jump over the water? No, you can't do that either. But I saw it on TV. Right? No. No, the answer is still no. Elders were qualified individuals who were have learned how to live the Christian life, were able to show other people how to do it. They knew what the correct doctrine was, and they could spot incorrect doctrine and tell people what's wrong. Now, just a little bit of review. We said that this letter written by Paul was delivered by Apollos and Zenas, whom he mentions in the last chapter, and it delineated the things that need to be set in order, which he had already told Titus, but he wanted them written down so the people he was giving instructions to could see, well, this really does come from Paul. So it reinforced Titus' authority. And some of the things that were to be set in order were leadership, so the appointing of elders, what are the qualifications and duties of elders, that's what we're going to talk about today. What are the different relationships and roles between the younger and the older, between male and female? What are some of the false teaching? How do you identify it? What do you refute about it? And then grace. What is grace? And how is it that it leads to godliness and good works? We'll talk about that today. Now, we said that Titus was a junior co-worker of Paul. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts, but he's mentioned 13 times in Paul's letters. And that Crete was the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, the mythical birthplace and burial ground of Zeus, which I don't think that's provable, but it's the myth anyways. And it's they were known for having low morals. Even today you say, oh, someone was a Cretan. Paul included a quote in his letter. He said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Then he said, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they might be sound in the faith. So even though this was true of that people group, these things could be overcome by the gospel. Now let's look and consider some of the qualities, the qualifications and duties of an elder. Now let's look at some terms. The terms we have are elders, overseers, and pastors. It's really the same office, but they're different roles and different aspects described by these terms. The word overseer, we'll see, is also the word bishop in the English language. Why the word elders? This comes from the Jewish context, where the elders were leaders in the community and also in the religion. So it's a family-based idea. The elders led the family, they led the tribe, they led the clan, they led the nation. Based upon the idea that the older people, just means older people, really, older men, and it means that they have experience, they have wisdom, and they have respect. And it's based upon a patriarchal household, the male head of the household. What's an overseer? This comes from the Greek word to look over. because they look and see what needs to be done. They look and they take care of things. They look after things. The Latin word similar would be a supervisor or provider. It gives the word to look over or look for, look out for. But this is a Greek word, episkopos, and it actually comes directly into the English. Episkopos becomes biskopal. Then it somehow becomes bishop in the English language, because the English language evolved so much throughout history as all these different forces invaded England and added their languages to the English tongue. Later in church history, larger churches helped smaller churches, and the pastors of larger churches had more and more influence and power, and they began to control the smaller churches, and this is where we get the idea of bishop, and even the head bishop is the papa or the pope. And so if you can look at my little diagram there, the elders were less than the pastors were less than the bishops, and the bishops were less than the pope. That's in church history, but is that in the Bible? We'll find out that it's not. Okay, we'll find out they're actually, all these terms describe the same office. And why the word pastor? Well, pastor simply means shepherd, shepherding people. King David, as a child, shepherd, singing to the Lord, said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he was chosen to be the shepherd of Israel. It means taking care of people. You remember from the final chapter in the Gospel of John where the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Shepherd my flock." And so that's what shepherds do. They feed and they lead the flock. They guard and protect them from wolves and thieves. And we'll see that when we look into the text. We're going to look briefly at some of these texts. We won't look at all of them and do a thorough study, but we just want to look at some of the big things that show up in these texts. We'll look, of course, at our own text, Titus, and then also in 1 Timothy, where he talks about qualifications of an elder, and 1 Peter 5, and then in Acts 20, where Paul addresses the Ephesian elders for the last time, and he meets them in the city of Miletus, and he addresses them. So let's look at this. I'll read verse 6, you read verse 7, Titus 1. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, nor pursuing dishonest gain. Now, did you see? He started off with the word elder, and what is the second time? Overseer. Did he change topics? No. Two terms for the same office. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, just from 1 Timothy 3, I'll read verse 1, you read parts of 4 and 5. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, here we see the church being compared to a family, and the context, families have male headship. This we'll talk about next week. Now in 1 Peter 5, we'll see all three of these terms come up and multiple times. 1 Peter 5, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Verses 3 and 4. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so you see all of these terms, how they're equal. They're the same office, not like developed in church history. So an elder is a pastor, is an overseer. Not all of them are paid, we'll talk about another time, but they all have the same respect and have the same qualifications. So now Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, or to Rome, and he wants to meet these people. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to meet the elders, but he doesn't want to stay long in the church, so he says, have them meet me at this stopping place at Miletus, the seaport. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Look what he says to them in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even with your own will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. So he's mixing all of these metaphors. Overseer, elder, shepherd. The flock of God, the people of God, the church. He's mixing these metaphors, And he's saying it's going to be attacked. And so as elders, it's your job to watch out, just like a shepherd watches out for wolves or a shepherd watches out for thieves. Some thieves steal the animals and kill them. Some thieves steal them and put them in their own flock. And he said, wolves will come from the outside, but even from the inside, people will rise up and want to have their own flock and draw disciples away from themselves. Away from whom? Away from Christ, but in the name of Christ. And this has happened all through church history. It's happened over and over again. And we're supposed to be aware of this. He said, I warned you night and day with tears for 3 years. We have to be careful about these things. And he wants them to be careful after he's gone. Because he said, I know that I'll never see you again face to face. And this really upset them. But it was true. So let's look now what he says, what we'll glean from some of those things we read. What are some of the qualifications? Blameless. Head of an orderly family. Hospitable. Loves what's good. Sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holds on to the truth, able to exhort with truth and refute false teaching. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to any wine or any substance, not pugnacious, not greedy. What are the duties? To teach the truth of the gospel, watch out for the wolves, guard against rogue leaders, refute false teaching. Teach the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? It's the news that God has reached out to save us in Christ. Some of the songs that we sang were very, very beautifully displayed the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for. So we teach the good news, and then we exhort people, believe it and receive it. We teach the gospel, the good news, and one of the things that is very clear in his letter here to Titus is that we work from the gospel, we work from salvation, we don't work for it. Because we have it, we work from it. We don't work for it. And we serve not to earn God's love, but in return for God's love, which he has given to us. So the gospel is God loving us first and us responding to him. The gospel displays God's glory. God's the creator. What are we? We're creatures. We respond to him. He initiates, we respond. His love is first. His love is proactive. His love is creative. His love is gracious. In Romans 4:17, it says of Abraham, the father of our faith, he trusted in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. What does this mean? He talks to lifeless dirt and it becomes alive. He breathes into it. He calls things that do not exist. He calls them, his very word calls them into existence, and then they exist. And so God calls us as though we're lovable and as though we're loving, because love responds to what's lovable and loving. Were we lovable and loving when he called us? No, just the opposite. But his very call changes us into what's lovable and loving. We're creatures. Our love is second. Our love is responsive. Our love comes out of gratitude. It's grateful and it's reciprocal. John says in his letter 4:19, we love why? Because he first loved us. And then one time the Lord was at a Pharisee's house who wasn't quite sure whether he should believe in Christ or not. And so he was kind of testing him. A woman, a sinful woman comes in. She cries at his feet, wets his feet with her tears, and then she wipes it with her hair. And this guy's shocked that this woman would even be seen in public during the daytime. And he thought, if this guy is a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. And then Jesus said, Simon, I have something to ask you. Well, tell me. There was a man who had two people owed him money. One owed him just a little bit, one owed him a whole lot. He forgave them both. Who do you think loves him the most? Well, I suppose the one whose larger debt was canceled. He said, you're right. And this woman, whose sins are many, her sins have been canceled. Her many sins have been forgiven. And that's why she's so full of love. Her love is responsive. That's the kind of love that God wants from us. That's what the gospel does. It's a response to God's initial love. So what does the gospel do? Now, we're talking about the gospel, and we're going to have a Sunday school class, and there you'll be able to ask questions and respond and interact, okay? So that's what we want to do. Sunday morning at the sermon time, it's not so much time for interaction, but in Sunday school, Sam, you're going to be speaking on the gospel, right? And there will be a chance to interact? Yes. Good answer. No. And so we invite you to that as well. So, but the gospel displays God's glory. His attributes can be seen in the gospel. His holiness, his power, his love, his grace, his kindness, his compassion, and the wisdom. To the world, it seemed like weakness. To the world, it seemed like foolishness. But it's actually the power of God and the wisdom of God turning the world upside down. Why? Because the world is already upside down. It's actually turning the world right. The gospel displays God's glory. The Trinity is complete. They are complete in themselves. They do not need creation to fill out any aspect of the nature of God. God is self-existent, God self-satisfied. Many of the pagan gods and even Islam itself, God is incomplete. He needs a creation in order to react and act and have a fullness of his ability and his actions. But God does not. God created out of an excess of love, not out of any need. Within the Trinity, he has love and community, honor, respect, and glory. But he's out of his generosity, he created the heavens and the earth and all living things. And all of the world at that time, if you can think, is Scott here? Didn't get a chance to read those books I gave you, did you? Okay. Well, I just gave them to you a couple of days ago. But in those books, two books by an author by the name of Harold Myra. One is called The Choice, and it's an autobiography of Eve. Of course, it's fictional. And then the other is called Out of the... No, that's not it. That's C.S. Lewis. His original title was No Man in Eden, and then the second it was retitled as Escape from the Twisted Planet. But in both of those books, he gives you a feeling of what it was like in a world without sin. The creation before sin. Can you imagine that birds flying and flying and chirping and everything is to the glory of God, and fish swimming, everything to the glory of God, and horses running to the glory of God, and everything as they're breathing, God created, he said, it's good, and all creation says, it's good, life is good, and you are good. Everything responded back to God, life is good, and you are good. Let's say that. Life is good, and God, you are good. Life is good, and God, you are good. That's what creation did before sin. And then, as in a Michael Card song says, that was before creation learned to groan. And that's what creation is doing now. Creation is groaning. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that he subjected creation to corruption, not because it wanted to be subjected, but because for the sake of man. And in all of creation, people want to save the earth. There's only one way to save the earth. Preach the gospel, because the earth is waiting for mankind to be set free, and that'll only be set free through the gospel. And so God, out of his generosity, created us, but he also gave us free will, and in our free will, we turned against our creator. The gospel fixes that. And so the qualifications for elders are to understand the gospel and be able to refute people when they tell it wrong or they mess it up, but to train people in how to think of what the gospel is, because the gospel is what glorifies God and sets man free. Now, the qualifications for the elder are high, aren't they? They're not impossible. The word blameless doesn't mean perfect. It just means not guilty of any charge. You can't be charged. Elders are growing just the way anyone else is. I'm sure, Ron's not here, but I'm sure even as a mechanic with lots of experience, he now and then comes up against something he's never seen before and says, what do we do about this? And they have to figure out what to do about it. Or Ralph, you may come into that. Like, they have to be creative. What do we do? And so even experts are learning. And even elders are continuing to learn. But the qualifications for elders are the same as they are for every other Christian. Why? Because it just means Christian maturity. How many people does God want to grow to be mature Christians? Everyone. And so elders are just some that people have said, we think these people are qualified to teach us how to live the Christian life. Just like this person knows how to play baseball, he can be a coach. This person knows how to wrestle. Denny used to, I think he wrestled right up, he was wrestling, what'd you say? I got to stop wrestling college kids, he said. It's like, come on, you're almost 60 years old. I think I need to stop wrestling college kids. Like, yeah. High school.
I've got to stop wrestling before Karen finds out.
Uh-oh. So qualified people, they know what they're doing, and they can help us do it. That's what elders are to do. That's what we have elders in this church. But this is the goal for every person. God wants us all to grow up in those things. Put off these things, put on these things. That's the goal for every person. And the elders are just there to help people learn how to do it, how to practice it. It's on-the-job training, and it's learning from experience. So it is Christ-likeness. It's sincere discipleship. Because what's the Great Commission? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey 5 out of the 10 commandments. No, obey all that Christ has commanded us. And so that's what discipleship is, and that's what we're to do. God wants us to grow in our knowledge and experience of the gospel. I'm reading a book called Gospel, Rediscovering What Made the Church So Revolutionary. And many quotes in there of people saying, we need to tell the gospel to ourselves all the time. Why? Because we forget. And because we have a world system out there to make us forget or to make us doubt. And so we have the gospel, but we can forget it, or we can stop. We can act like we're not practicing it day by day. So day by day, tell yourself the gospel, and remind ourselves of it. It's the good news for us. It's the good news for the world, and we thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what Christ has done for us, going to the cross. The righteous for the unrighteous, taking our sins, nailing them to the cross. He had no sins, and so they couldn't write his name and his crime on the cross, which they normally did. They only wrote his name, Jesus, the King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Israel. His crimes were our sins, nailed to the cross, and he died for them. And by doing that, he disarmed the devil, our accuser, because now he has nothing to accuse us with. Our sins were washed away by his blood on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you for defeating death, rising from the dead. And now you're at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back to enforce your kingdom. Help us in that meantime to preach the gospel so that others can join us in the kingdom, in the family of God. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't just have Christ do those things. You had people tell the story. You had the apostles write it down so we could have it in our hands, so we could read it, and so that we could give it to others. So thank you that we have your word. And thank you, Lord, that we have people in our church who have experience in living out your commands. And Lord, we don't want just a few people. We want our whole group of people here living out those commands, growing and becoming more like Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the ways of Christ. Help us to do that. And help us to be faithful witnesses. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we are in your family. Thank you for changing us. Thank you that your love is first of all. It's proactive. It's creative. And we can respond to it. We love you because you first loved us. And we love one another because you loved us. Thank you for these things. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.